Good evening, Heath Church. It's lovely to be bringing God's word to you again. I wish it was in person, but we can do things on the internet, and there's good things to that. So I trust that reading was blessed to us from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at another name for Jesus, or another name of Jesus, this evening, Friend of Sinners. It's a favorite of many of us. And so with the Lord's help, we're going to do our best and do some justice to it, which we obviously can't. So let's pray about that first. Pray with me very briefly before we start. Heavenly Father, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as we come to your word now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you should open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word that you have given to us about Jesus, the Son of God, who loves us and gives himself for us. Teach us what these things mean, we pray, and where words fail to give across the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and bring him to us. In his name we pray, amen. So, a friend of sinners. What is a friend? How would you define a friend? Since 2004, Facebook has been redefining what a friend is and what a friend means. If you were to stalk Heath Church on our social media pages across Facebook, Twitter, and now Instagram too, you'll find that we have around about 460 friends. Is that what a friend is? In the Aberystwyth Conference a few years ago, there was a seminar done by a well-known preacher. It was a good seminar on friendship. And he said that there were four levels of friendship. Some of you may have been there. And so we can rank our friends according to these levels. Is that what real friendship is? A level three friendship. When the Lord Jesus walked this earth, the Bible had been defining for him what friendship really means. And were you to investigate Jesus' Bible, the Old Testament, to see what does it have to say about friendship, you may be a bit surprised. You may be surprised to find that what the Old Testament says about friendship is that it is frighteningly rare. And even when one does have friends, they prove more often than not to be fickle and poorly motivated. I'm going to give you a few verses now. I'll only read a couple of them, but if you wanted to, you could write them down and look later. Psalm 31, Psalm 38, and then Psalm 41, which says this in verse 9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And then Psalm 55, that's a famous one, about the betrayal from a friend. Jeremiah 9 has these scary words, "Everyone, take heed to his neighbor and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and he will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies." Lamentations 1 has a lot to say about fickle friends in verse 2. And Micah chapter 7 and verse 5 says this, "Do not put trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion." And Zechariah 13 verse 6 finishes off that picture quite sadly too. It's all a bit depressing, isn't it? Is that what real friendship is like? We know that it's true, not just because the Bible tells us so, but from personal experience too. How many of your friendships have gone sour in your lifetime? How many friends have let you down? And we must presume, how many of our friends have we let down? C.S. Lewis wrote about friendship, and he said that few value it because few really experience it. Real friendship is rare, the Bible says. It's not about the number, it's about the quality. We might recall at this point King David. When he was running away from Saul, who was seeking his life, David had a band of hundreds of soldiers that were following him. They were loyal soldiers. And yet at points where the circumstances were particularly stressful, even his loyal soldiers were ready to turn on him. But he had one friend named Jonathan who strengthened his arm in the Lord, you remember? And it's not just then, we see it today. Every now and then on the news, we see some sad news about a socialite who has millions and millions of supportive friends all over the world, and yet they fall into some horrible state and do themselves harm. Well, relative nobodies like you and me, I hope you don't mind me saying so, are helped through the darkest of times in our life by just one or two good friends. There's very few people who understand this better than our young people. And if you don't count yourself in that group, then just try and cast your mind back and remember how quickly friends come and go. For me, I had, it'll amuse some of you to know that when I was in primary school, I had one friend, and his name was Rhys. I haven't seen Rhys in years and years, not since secondary school. That's what real friendship is like, the Bible says. And our Lord Jesus knew this too, not just in his Bible, like we do, but in his experience, like we do. He is the example par excellence, isn't he, when it comes to a friend who is let down. Do you remember, what did Jesus say to Judas when Judas approached him in the Garden of Gethsemane to betray him? Do you remember? The Son of God said to Judas, "Friend, are you betraying me with a kiss?" There are a few things more tragic than that sentence. "Friend, are you betraying me?" On that night, the Lord Jesus was betrayed by one, abandoned by the rest, denied by the closest, and crucified by his own countrymen, by the Romans too, people who should have been his friend. They killed him. And yet, not only is Jesus the example, the first example of a friend let down, he is also the first example of a friend who sticks closer than a brother, a friend who will never, ever let us down, a purely motivated friend for life. So let's have a look now. Let's see where this name, friend of sinners, comes from. And we have a series of pairs here. Okay, we're going to look at two texts from the Bible, and each of those texts, we're going to have 2 points. So the first one is Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13, and chapter 11, verse 19, where Jesus is called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And the first point we have is the scandalous love of Jesus for sinners. When we're looking at Matthew 9, the calling of Matthew, and where Jesus eats with these tax collectors and sinners, it is a shocking scene. He goes into this house, and he doesn't just sit with them. He reclines with them, and he has a meal with them. You know, it really isn't possible for me to give you an equivalent for today without offending you. That's the point. These people really were considered the scum of society, especially by the religious leaders like the Pharisees that we find present in this picture too. The nearest that I might dare is suggest that an equivalent maybe benefit thieves who intentionally steal from their own country and people. Maybe sexual predators. You'll have to forgive me if this is offensive, but that is the point. People who live life under a cloud of shame and ostracization if they're not in prison. These are the sorts of people about whom you hear rumors in the estate about their behavior. This is who the Lord Jesus reclined with and ate with. They lay across one another, shared food and stories together. They spoke with one another. They served one another. My own experience of studying this was first to instinctively side with my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then as I read and studied and contemplated, I found myself becoming more and more sympathetic with the Pharisees. Because it really is that shocking. So let's consider these Pharisees. They were gravely offended at Jesus' actions. Now, do you know what the word Pharisee means? It means separated. They had spent their lives separating themselves from sinners, attempting to cultivate and keep within themselves a religious purity. But you and I know that these people were not friends with sinners. While they were seeking to find their own purity, that's what they were after, trying to keep themselves pure, separate from sin and sinners in society, they realized all too soon that defilement doesn't come from the outside. It comes from within. While they were pursuing the purity in themselves, what do they find? Condemnation. They condemn themselves and they condemn others as they're seeking to find purity in themselves. They find nothing but sin. And so they offer no help to themselves or to others. By the deeds of the law, no man is justified. There is none who does good. And so while these Pharisees were separating themselves from sinners, but clinging onto sin, Jesus went about seeking sinners and separating them from sin. In a really good commentary on the book of Matthew by one of our own brothers, John Legge, he says this, that when what the Pharisees saw as a disqualification in Jesus, Jesus saw as prerequisite to his mission to save sinners. It is not that Jesus' character separates him from sinners, but his mission from the Father drove him to them. And aren't we glad of that? That Jesus sees it as a prerequisite to seek and to save sinners. In Jesus, we sinners have a friend and not a Pharisee. He came with a love for sinners, even the worst of sinners. You remember on one occasion he said, "O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how I have longed to gather you in my arms like a mother, like a hen gathers her chicks." Now this is all quite scandalous, isn't it? And so the question is begged, is this friendship indiscriminate? Is it unconditional? Is Jesus the friend of all sinners? If he is, what about the Pharisees? You see in verse 13 where he talks about calling sinners and not the righteous. Does that mean he considers the Pharisees righteous? Well, we can put it like this. Jesus is the friend of sensitive sinners. That is, sinners who know and feel their need of a savior. Sinners like Matthew. Sinners, I trust, like you and me. Jesus is not a friend of sinners who do not reckon themselves sinners. He is a friend of sinners who know and feel their need for him. A great example of this is where he befriends Matthew and keeps his distance from the Pharisees who stay outside, who don't come in. But an even clearer example is when Jesus was dying on the cross. When he was nailed there, bearing the shame, bearing the guilt, bearing the sin of sinners. On one side, he befriended a sinner who repented. He befriended this thief who turned to him and says, "Remember me. I deserve to die and you don't. Remember me." And he befriended this sinner and took him to glory. And on the other side, was a sinner who didn't reckon himself a sinner. And so he was not his friend. So we have two questions here then. Two questions. The first is this. Are we friends of sinners? Do we have a scandalous love for sinners? Are we friends with people whom people wish that we weren't friends with them? Jesus once said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." Perhaps we could say, beware when all men speak well of your friends. We must be careful that we are not so proper and right in the eyes of the world, so to have no opportunity to bring the gospel and show a scandalous love to notorious sinners. It's true and admirable that generally speaking, we do not mind people giving us a hard time because we believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But are we as willing to receive the same hard time because we show a scandalous love to sinners, because we bring the gospel to those people who don't deserve it. We have benefited from the scandalous love of the Lord Jesus, and we must avoid being holier than thou hypocrites. Having been greatly loved, how we should greatly love. And as we go on now, we walk this tightrope with the Lord Jesus between, on one side, avoiding sin, and on the other side, seeking sinners. The second question is more important. Not just are we friends of sinners, but are we Jesus' friends? Are we those sensitive sinners? Do we need Jesus? Do we feel and know our desperate need for the Lord Jesus to save us, to separate us from our sin? That is the most important question for you tonight. The second point from these verses is the effect of this scandalously loving friendship. When a sinner becomes a friend of the Lord Jesus, he doesn't stay the way he is for very long. It's true that when Jesus reclined with these sinners and ate a meal with them, he was not conforming to them. They were conforming to him. Matthew was a changed man after this encounter. Once he was a tax collector, a notable sinner, and his friends were all sinners too. Now, Matthew is a saint. He is an apostle. He is the writer of the book that you hold in your hands. And the same, I say, can be said of the other sinners present with Jesus that day. They were changed by his friendship. We might remember Zacchaeus. When transformed by the scandalous love of the Lord Jesus to him, he returned more than all he stole from his people. And Matthew does the same here. He spends all of his money to host sinners and the Lord Jesus in his house. He's like the woman of Samaria, isn't he? Come and see. Come and meet this man who has changed my life. Come and meet the friend of sinners who will separate sinners from their sin. Aren't we to copy this? Aren't we to be like the woman of Samaria, like Zacchaeus, like Matthew? Have friendships which transform people for the Lord Jesus. If this wasn't so public, I would name people in our congregation. We have wonderful examples of this in our own church. People who befriend people for the Lord Jesus. People doing what Matthew Henry said to do. He said, do what you can by things indifferent to maintain the goodwill of others, to win them to Christ. These are godly, transforming relationships. The second text that I'd like you to turn to is John chapter 12. This one's much swifter. John chapter 15, and just two verses from there. Verses 14 and 15. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples, John 15 from verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So we have two points here, the two foundations for Jesus' friendship with sinners. I wonder if you noticed them as we were reading, the two foundations for Jesus' friendship with sinners. The first is obedience in verse 14. Jesus calls them his friends on account of their obedience. You know, the motivation for Christian obedience is not servitude or duty to the king. Although that is very much certainly the case. But the motivation is that he is our friend. We love him. And so we happily serve him. We'd have it no other way, because he is our friend, my friend indeed. This is well illustrated by another account from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 21, if you wanted to look it up later. You know, when there was a slave that was owned by someone, after a certain length of time, that slave had to be freed. The law said you must free him. But the thing is, such was the state of things in those days, if those slaves reached the end of their service and they love their master and they call their master their friend, then the law made a special allowance and says in the case where a slave becomes such good friends with his masters that he doesn't want to leave him, he can enslave himself permanently to his master if he so wishes. This is the sort of motivation that Christians have for the Lord Jesus. We are slaves, but we are the happiest slaves on the planet. We are so pleased to be serving the one that we love, the friend of sinners. The Old Testament and the New Testament is clear, isn't it? Friends serve one another. They obey one another, submit to one another. This is all over the New Testament, a major repetition, isn't it? Submit to one another, love one another, serve one another, consider one another higher than yourselves, wash one another's feet, be ready to lay your lives down for one another. It is better to give to one another than to receive. Friends serve one another. Christians serve each other. Now, I know some of you are thinking it, and it's true that particularly we are served by our under-shepherds, our pastor and our elders, but the Bible says we all serve one another. What sort of friend are you to the Lord Jesus? Is your friendship such that you have been changed by his scandalous love into someone who loves him so much that he wants to serve him and his people all the days of his life? The second foundation for Jesus' friendship with sinners is in verse 15. Jesus calls his disciples his friends on account of shared knowledge. The idea of friendship and confidence, they go together. In the Hebrew language, the words overlap a little bit. You can see that if you wanted to, you can look it up in Psalm 25 and verse 14. Compare the different translations that you have available, maybe on your phone, the computer, if you have other translations in your home. Look at the different translations and see how friendship and confidence overlap. It's very interesting. But for now, let us just be content with saying that this is the real bedrock of everything that we've been saying tonight. Friendship based in the shared knowledge that the Lord Jesus gives us about his Father. What was Jesus doing in Matthew 9? What was he doing that made it worth starting such a scandal? He was sharing with sinners, with Matthew, like he shares with you and me, the secret of his gospel. He shared with them the love that the Father has for the world, so much to send his only Son. He shared with them the knowledge, the gossip of the gospel. He came to them and he gave them the message of the cross. This is the shared knowledge that the Lord Jesus gives with sinners. Since that time, since he shares with us his gospel, since by his Spirit we receive this gospel, then we are changed by his love, changed by his friendship, destined now to serve him, to serve his people, to love him, to love his people all the days of our life. This brings us to a close with the future of this friendship. And for that, I'd like you to turn to just one verse in Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's one verse, it's a staggering verse, in verse 37. He's talking about his second coming, and the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants," remember service and friendship, "blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, the master, will gird himself." Another translation says he will put on an apron and sit them down to eat, and he will come and serve them. On the last day, which Lord willing will be soon, the Lord Jesus will come back for his friends, and he will take his church to be with him. He will take us to meet him in the air. He will sit us down in glory. And when he sat us all down, we will prove our friendship to him by serving him. No. The Lord Jesus, even then, will continue the scandal. He will step from his throne, from which he wields a power over the whole universe. What a scandal! He steps from his throne, he lays aside his scepter, and he puts on an apron, and he will serve us, his friends. He will serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He will wash the feet of us from, he'll wash the sin, the dirt of the earth from our feet for the last time. He will serve us with his food. We will feast with him forever. I can hardly believe it. Can you? That Jesus, the King of glory, would stoop like that, would come to earth to tell Matthew and his notable sinner friends the gospel, that they would be changed into saints that love and serve one another in the church, that they too would be caught up with us one day to come into glory, for the Lord Jesus to return the favor to Levi, to Matthew, to sit him down and serve him. What a gospel we have. Are you the friend of sinners? Are you Jesus' friend, a sinner who needs him? I have one verse to read to you before I pray and hand back to our pastor. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his scandalous love for sinners. Please, Lord, give us a stronger, a greater faith to believe these wonderful, unbelievable truths about him, that though he is so high, he would stoop so low for the likes of us. Now, please bless us in our prayer time together, that we would offer up prayers that are pleasing to him and to you. In his name we pray. Amen.